This morning on Wake Up With Hope, we're chasing waterfalls with Taj Paklam.
Plus, Dr. John Peckham continues his series on knowing God. And the Parenting Place is back with parenting tips.
Don't miss it.
Good morning and welcome to Wake Up With Hope. Thank you for waking up with us here today. You know, we're so glad you have chosen to join us.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to all of you, our wonderful viewers from all over the world. Let us know where you're watching from on our official Wake Up With Hope Facebook page. We love hearing from you.
Yes, we would. You know, and today is International Digital Adoption Professionals Day. You know, a day that recognizes those professionals who work to enable the adoption of new technologies as part of their organization's overall digital transformation strategy.
And this morning, we hope to remind you that the mighty Jesus wants to transform your life, and his strategy is extremely simple. Accept his sacrifice for you, believe and surrender to him.
And on today's program, John Peckham will help us know more about God and how to draw near to him as he continues his series on knowing God. But first, let's find out what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history in 1941, Henry Ford, the American automaker, penned a letter at his desk in Dearborn, Michigan, addressed to Mohandas Karamchand Gandhi, the Indian nationalist leader. In his letter, Ford expressed deep admiration for Gandhi and for his civil disobedience campaign, which aimed to challenge British colonial rule in India.
This simple act of recognition reminds us of the power of peaceful resistance and the importance of standing up for justice and truth. You know, as Christians, we are called to be peacemakers and advocates for justice. You know, Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." You know, Gandhi's commitment to nonviolent resistance aligns with the Christian principle of overcoming evil with good. You know, as Paul encourages us in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." May we each of us be inspired in our own lives to stand firm in our faith and advocate for righteousness through peaceful means. You know, God's love and truth can shine brightly through our actions when we choose the path of peace and justice. So friends, remember that God is always with you. He can and will empower you to make a positive impact in our world.
Amen. Have you ever shied away from doing something because of a fear of failure? How can we overcome the fear of failing? Dee Casper shares with us this morning.
Do you feel like a failure? Do you wonder if God will even take you back because you failed? I want to share something with you that's been a great blessing to me in my greatest moments of discouragement. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet named Elijah whom God uses in amazing ways and with great power. Probably the greatest way is when he literally calls down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel to prove that God alone is worthy of allegiance and worship. It rocks the nation, and even Ahab, the pagan king of Israel, is convicted and realizes that he's in the wrong. And it's at this moment, when Elijah seems to have the greatest potential in ministry, that he enters the darkest experience of his life. Word gets to Jezebel, Ahab's wife, and she issues a death decree for Elijah. Elijah hears of it and he runs for his life. He's seized with depression, he forgets God, he loses his hold on God, and he literally wants to die. And at this stage, you would assume that God is going to wipe his hands of this guy and move on to someone else, but he doesn't. He literally sends an angel from heaven to minister to Elijah's needs to keep running from himself. And then when Elijah gets to Mount Horeb, God doesn't greet him with words of condemnation and shame. He asks him a simple, probing question. What are you doing here? I still need you. Go back. And Elijah does go back. And he ends up raising up Jehu and Elisha, who bring reform to the nation. And then his story ends in a way that none of us would expect. God literally sends a fiery chariot from heaven to take this guy home without ever tasting death. I don't know where you find yourself today, but here's what I do know. There's a God in heaven who knows no failure and who loves people who are filled with failure. And that even when we do fail and mess up, He loves us enough to chase us down and to ask us that question, what are you doing here? I haven't called you here, and I'm not giving up on you because you are here. I believe in you, and I need you. And I'm asking you to go back and trust that my strength is made perfect in your weakness.
Technology plays a major role in our lives today, and our children are growing up in a very technology-rich world. Our friends from The Parenting Place join us now to share how we can help the kids in our life navigate the big feelings they might encounter in the space of technology.
Who could have foreseen just a few years ago how totally immersed our whole society would become in digital technology? And for our kids, they've known no other world except the one where screens, phones, and gadgets are everywhere. When I was a kid, drones were just male bees and a hard drive was a long road trip. But now, it's the water they swim in, and they can barely understand why we as parents would have some concerns about it. Here's something that's obvious but really helpful to think about. Technology and video games make our kids feel good. And because they make them feel so good, our kids can feel really low when they're disconnected. And you're a parent, you know this better than anybody. It's a bit like, you know, imagine one day you wake up, you go to your favorite cafe, you get yourself a flat white, you're sitting there enjoying your coffee, absorbed in the moment, when suddenly...
Sorry, but you've had enough of that now.
Let's face it, you're going to feel a little bit grumpy, and although you might not throw a tantrum, you'll probably have one on the inside. Now, most kids aren't drinking coffee, hopefully, but lots are playing video games. So put yourself in your child's shoes. You're immersed in your favorite video game, you're feeling good, you're conquering new lands, smashing the bad guys, and getting ever closer to the next level. And then, on the edge of your consciousness, you become aware of a voice.
Dinner will be ready in 15 minutes.
And then, in a few minutes later, you dimly hear the same voice.
Turn it off now and come to the table.
But you can't just pause the game. You're only 100 points away from defeating Zangor the Great and completing the level. You barely have time to register what you've just heard. Then, all of a sudden...
What did you do? What did you do? Did you...
I told you 3 times to turn it off.
Why would you do that? I can't believe... You have no idea what you've done. No idea!
Let's pause. In one instant, all those feel-good hormones and neurotransmitters that were firing on all cylinders have now been abruptly brought to a halt. And that feels terrible. It may seem small to us, but for them, they've been plunged into withdrawal. And as their parents, we can help them handle those big feelings, because if it's not video games, there'll always be disappointment in life that we have to learn to deal with. So next time this happens to you, you might want to say something like,
I know you were enjoying yourself, and I know that stopping is disappointing, but you always have tomorrow to play again. This is going to happen again and again, so I'm expecting you to get better at handling this. When you've calmed down, we can have a talk about when you can play video games and when it's the right time to stop.
This may feel like a fight, and at times a fight you might be losing, but hang in there. Helping them learn to handle their big emotions around technology will also help them manage disappointment in all aspects of life, and it will give them the emotional skills they need to navigate their digital lives. Now, go and enjoy that coffee.
Have you ever experienced standing in front of a massive waterfall, mesmerized by its motion and captivated by its power, drawn in by its danger and bathed by its breathtaking beauty? There's something about waterfalls that arrests our attention every time. Today, we're chasing waterfalls with Tosh Paklev as he shares powerful spiritual lessons on today's Reflections of Hope episode.
Have you ever had that experience? Standing in front of a massive waterfall, mesmerized by its motion and captivated by its power, drawn in by its danger and bathed in its breathtaking beauty. There's something about waterfalls that arrests my attention every time. Each one is unique and deserves our attention and appreciation. It's like the waters urge forward over the edge of a cliff in eager desire to plunge into the depths of the unknown. Sometimes waterfalls are simply soft trickles over a small ledge, and other times they're like roaring explosions over cliffs. Nothing can hold them back. The water is soft, and yet because of its persistence, it has the power to carve canyons in the solid rock. I believe that God created waterfalls, not only to beautify this earth, but also to illustrate to the careful observer of the sweetness of spiritual surrender. You see, the water never stops to ask what's around the next corner. It never hesitates to take the plunge over the edge of a cliff. It never questions its direction. It simply goes wherever gravity takes it. It surrenders to the will and the ways of gravity. And in the same way, when we give our lives over to the Savior, just like the waters flowing forward in the river, we too can trust and move forward in the ways of the Lord. We can flow calmly along the path that He has chosen for us. And while we may not be able to see exactly what the future holds, we can trust whatever is beyond the next bend to the all-knowing, compassionate Creator. When cliffs of uncertainty loom ahead in our path, we can joyfully plunge over the edge, pouring out our souls in unrestrained surrender and devotion, knowing that God has prepared for us only joy and beauty in the unknown beyond. As the water surrenders to the gravity that pulls it, so too it is only by surrendering in complete trust to God that we will experience this holy joy and heavenly beauty. As the water spills over into new territory, it leaves revival, refreshment, and rejuvenation in its wake. And so too, God wants to use our experience of surrender and trust in Jesus as a testimony, reviving others who become weary and scorched by the way. Waterfalls can also reflect our personal experience of losing ground or having a fall in life. You see, it's inevitable living in this world of sin that at times we'll face the hardship of bankruptcy, sickness, divorce, disease, and even death. Many times we feel like these falls are the end of our lives. However, just as the waterfall is not the end of the stream, so too our losses are not the end of the journey. Rather, we must learn to see our losses as new beginnings, fresh ground where we can find new life, new territory for us to grow in the streams of righteousness in this dry and wicked world. But even in the waterfall, we can say like Paul did, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but rubbish, that I may win Christ." So remember, the waterfall is not the end. It's a new beginning. It's simply the next phase in the stream of life. And as you keep moving forward in full surrender, you will find calmness and peace just around the bend. Ultimately, let us remember and never forget that Christ is the great waterfall of life. He came from heaven to earth to give us new life, a never-failing stream of love that flowed from the throne of God into the hearts of men. His fall was our refreshment. His death was our life. And today He promises you, "I will pour water upon him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. And you will spring up like the grass, like flowers by flowing streams." And so today, if you feel dry, dusty, dirty, or spiritually dead, come to the living water. Let it fall upon your life in showers of heavenly blessing to revive, refresh, and rejuvenate you as well as those around you as you continue to flow forward in the streams of spiritual life.
We have to take a short break now, friends, but when we return, John Peckham continues his series on knowing God.
And don't forget, if you're enjoying today's show, share it with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup and search for us on YouTube to subscribe to our channel and keep up with us. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Wake Up With Hope. Thank you for being here this morning.
It's now time to continue our series on Knowing God with Dr. John Beckham.
What is truth? Many have asked this question, but perhaps the most famous was the Roman governor named Pilate, roughly 2,000 years ago. Jesus was brought before Pilate on false charges that he was an evildoer and should be put to death. So Pilate examined him, asking him if he claimed to be the king of the Jews. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." "But are you a king?" Pilate pressed. Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Then Pilate said, "What is truth? What is truth indeed? For this reason Christ came." For what reason? To witness or testify to the truth. That must mean that the truth matters a great deal. And we should recognize that, particularly in our world filled with so much misinformation and disinformation. He came to testify to what truth? The truth about God. The truth that God is love, in direct contrast to Satan's disinformation campaign. Do you know the first words in the Bible? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That sentence begins the story of creation. But if God created the world good, why is there evil in it? Why didn't God simply create the world with no evil in the first place? Well, he did. Near the end of the story of creation, according to Genesis 1 verse 31, it says, "God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good." Evil came into this world, into God's good creation from outside, from an enemy. The story of Genesis goes on to tell us how the first humans, Adam and Eve, lived in perfect harmony, which shed significant light on the nature of the conflict between good and evil, between Christ and Satan, in which our world is presently embroiled. But then, everything changed. As the story goes, Eve encountered a serpent in a tree. Not just any tree, but the one tree in the entire Garden of Eden that God had commanded Adam and Eve not to eat from. And this crafty serpent drew her into a conversation that became tragic. From the tree, the serpent spoke to Eve. A talking serpent? That seems strange indeed. And this is one of only two instances of animals that appear to talk in the entire Bible. The other is the story of Balaam and the donkey, a story for another time. In both cases, the one speaking turns out not to be an ordinary animal, but a supernatural being speaking through the animal. Back to our story here. "And this serpent said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Notice, the serpent starts with what might seem like an innocent question. But in fact, the question states nearly the exact opposite of what God had commanded. God had told Adam and Eve that they could eat from every tree except for only one. It wasn't really a hard commandment, by the way. It was not as if God said they could only eat from one tree. No, only one tree was off limits. They could eat from any other tree in the garden. So Eve responded, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent replied. Now here, the serpent is effectively claiming that God is a liar. You see, at this point, someone must have lied to Eve, either the serpent or God. And she has a choice to make. Either God had lied, or the serpent was now lying to her, but someone was a liar. And the serpent claimed that God was the liar. So Eve had to choose. Who would she believe? But that's not all. The serpent doesn't merely allege that God is a liar. He then tries to plant a motive for God lying. He says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the serpent effectively claimed God is lying to you because he wants to oppress you. He doesn't want what is best for you. He wants to keep you in the dark. These are three slanderous claims, at least. God's commandments are not fair. God is a liar, and God did not really want the best for Eve. The portrait of God that the serpent paints is the exact opposite of God's character. The serpent's allegations are deeply slanderous. The book of Revelation identifies this serpent as the devil, calling him that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Jesus teaches further about this arch-deceiver. He refers to him as a murderer from the beginning, saying he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. In fact, the word devil itself, diabolos in Greek, means slanderer, one who brings charges with hostile intent. The serpent's strategy? Slander. Tell lies about God, so we will not trust him. This cosmic conflict, then, is primarily a conflict over who we will believe. Who will we trust? The truth matters far more than most think. We should recognize that, particularly in our world filled with so much misinformation and disinformation. In direct contrast to Satan's disinformation campaign, Jesus proclaimed of his own mission, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. For this reason he came, to witness or testify to the truth. And he called his disciples to be witnesses to the truth." This is a major theme of Scripture, one of many themes I discuss further in my book, God With Us. So how can you find truth? Jesus also declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you do not know which way to go, look to Jesus. If you want to know the truth, look to Jesus. If you want life, and life more abundant, look to Jesus. In Eden, after the fall, even in the midst of the near despair brought by sin, God responded with amazing grace. He promised Eve that a deliverer would come, that one day a descendant of hers would come to crush the head of the serpent. Who was that prophesied descendant? Jesus. Christ endured the ultimate suffering, and in so doing, he redeems all who love him while defeating Satan and making certain the final eradication of evil, suffering, and death. When Christ returns, this conflict will be put to an end. In the meantime, in a world filled with misinformation, you can place your hope in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Peckham.
Well, that's all for today, friends. Thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope. And if you'd like to learn more about our program, visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to join us tomorrow morning. We'll have a mental health exclusive segment on bitterness, music by Gisela Kroll, a devotional from Pastor Mark Finley, and more. We'll see you there.
And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought, you'd like to learn more about walking with Jesus, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides.
Again, friends, that's hope.study.
And of course, we can't leave without sharing a daily Bible promise. And today's promise comes from Matthew chapter 24, verse 23.
It says, "But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." And that is such a beautiful promise.
It is. And it's a simple promise. Stand firm in the faith to the end, and you will be saved.
Amen. Well, friends, we sure had fun today, and we cannot wait to see you tomorrow. Go blessed in the Lord.
Let's pray together. Thank you. Thank you so much for the way that you spoke to our hearts today. You have filled us with hope, and we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that that hope would remain, that nothing would take it away, that instead it would grow and grow stronger, that we would always carry faith and hope in our hearts, that we would share hope with others. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.